Hey, let's give God praise and glory for all the flashlights. That's awesome. Yay, God. Yay, God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you did it all. And you've shown up again and again and again. Your faithfulness is new every day. Your mercies are new every day. You never give up. You always pursue. You see things in us we don't see in ourselves. You intervene in our situation. You show up at just the right time. You do the miracle again and again. Every one of us who had a flashlight up can give testimony about how you have answered our prayers and how you have come through. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for always being faithful. Thank you for always being our rock, our refuge, and our strength. Lord, thank you for the church, a place to gather together. These people, finest people, I pray you'd bless them and bless their lives, that they would be the salt of the earth, and they'd be the light of the world. Lord, they would shine for you. I pray as we get into your word today that you would reveal some new truth to us, something that we didn't even expect, and that would change our lives and challenge the way we've been thinking. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome everybody. I'm glad that you're with us today. We are in the middle of a series called Party Pooper, but before we get into the message today, a couple things I want to make mention of. Next weekend is Mother's Day. Just trying to be a full-service church to all the guys out there. You got 7 days to get this thing figured out, all right? Now, every year, Mother's Day is a huge attendance for the church. And so what we did was we added a service to Mother's Day weekend, Saturday at 6 o'clock. And for the moms that show up to that service, there's going to be a t-shirt for the first 400 moms that attend. Now, every year we usually give a gift to all the moms as well, but this year we are foregoing the gift. Let me explain why. Last year we gave you those little purses that went around your chest and, you know, they cost $52,000 for us to pass those out for Mother's Day. Now, the cost isn't that big of a deal because there's no amount of money you could spend on your mom that would be ridiculous, right? But here's what happened to me. I went to a retreat, and at the retreat, it was by Convoy of Hope, tremendous mission organization. They were talking about poverty in our world today. And they're trying their very best as an organization to eliminate poverty in our world. And they showed me a picture of a woman, and the woman had now had a business, and she was able to take care of herself. Let me tell you the sad truth about third world countries. Most of the time, the guy impregnates the girl, and then he leaves. They don't get married. The guy doesn't take any financial responsibility for the child. And so the mom is left to raise the child on her own. Here's the problem. She doesn't have an education. She doesn't know how to start a business. She doesn't know how to fend for herself. And so they live in poverty as a result. While I'm at the retreat, I'm listening to what the person has to say. They show me a picture. I'll never forget this till the day I die. They show me a picture of 200 children that were living in this one particular village. And the person who was speaking said, "Now, if I go back to that village today, all of those children are gone." And now he had my attention. He said, "They've all been sold by their moms into human trafficking, $20 a child." Now, I'm as aghast as you are. I'm like, "You got to be kidding me." This is what they told me. That poor mom has one of two choices. She can watch that child starve to death and die, or she can give that child a shot at life, even if it's a life of just being a sex slave. No one should have to make that choice. So Convoy of Hope put together a program they called Empowering Women. It's a six-month program where these ladies come, they learn about Jesus. They talked about the number of Muslim women who have given their lives over to Jesus Christ. They just didn't know the truth. And when the truth was explained to them, they wanted Jesus. They also give this person an idea of how to put a budget together, how to start a business. They even give that woman the starter of what it is to start a business. So if they wants to do a sewing business, they give her a sewing machine and a bunch of thread. If they want her to do something with gasoline, they have a supplier of gasoline, and she stands on the corner and she fills up motorcycles, and over time with her budget, she can even get to the place where she buys her own gas station. They are equipping women to take care of themselves and to take care of their kids so they never have to make that choice. They're trying to eliminate poverty. So I know you moms don't have a problem not getting a cinch bag this year if we took that same $50,000 and we sent it over to empower women in third world countries. And that's going to help a whole lot of ladies learn about Jesus and also learn how to feed themselves and have a job for themselves. In addition, you can give to it. On your PushPay account, when you go to the Sagebrush app and you click on the giving icon, click down on other, it says tithes, just click down on that, and you'll see a line that says empowering women. If you want to give an extra gift to that, above and beyond your normal tithes and offerings, I promise you this, every dime that we raise will go to helping women never have to face the choice of selling their kids. So if you want to give to that, that would be great. So I want to give you a heads up of what we've got going on. We've got three initiatives happening in the next few months. This is the first initiative of empowering women. And then around Father's Day, we're going to do an initiative where we're going to support sports ministries. I don't know if you know this or not, but you already support sports ministries in Cuba, in Nicaragua, in Belize, in Panama. You are the only provider of the sports equipment and the resources so that kids can learn about Jesus Christ. So we're going to do a special offering for that in June, and also for our Pit Stop ministry. And then in August, about mid-August, you know, we're big about building churches in third world countries as well. And I think we've built churches in over 100 different countries so far. We want to fuel that even greater. And on that campaign in August, we're asking everyone to give one day's salary to building churches overseas. So give as the Lord has laid upon your heart to give. Give above and beyond. Our tithes and our offerings are a wonderful thing, but when you give gifts to the Lord, I think it puts a smile upon his face. All right, let's get into the message today, all right? I have officiated many different weddings over the years, and I have seen some of the craziest things you will ever see. I saw a father of the bride walk his daughter down the aisle, and he was so upset, crying, that I wasn't certain he was going to give her away when I asked, "Who gives this woman to be wed?" I saw one wedding where the bride and the groom began to make out on the prayer bench. I had never seen that before. They began to make out on the prayer bench with tongue. With tongue. That's something you don't see every day. And I've asked the Lord to take that memory away from my mind. But so far, he hasn't done that for me. One wedding, the groom came up to me after we got done. He said, "How much do I owe you for the ceremony?" And I said, "Well, just pay me how much you think it was worth." He gave me a dollar and a quarter. I looked at the bride and gave him 50 cents back. That's just a joke. That one didn't really happen. Okay? That one didn't happen. I did one wedding where the groom was so drunk from the bachelor party the night before, he couldn't come to the rehearsal because he was in the bathroom of the church throwing up. That was awful. I went to one particular wedding where the pastor forgot the name of the bride. So they got to the point of the vows. How do you like that? They got to the point of the vows, and the pastor said, "Will you take Michelle to be your wife?" And the guy didn't know what to do, so he said, "Listen," to the preacher, "I'm certain that Michelle is a wonderful girl, but I would like to marry Katie," is what he said. There was this couple, they were, one more. There was this couple, they were driving down the road and they were celebrating that night their 50th wedding anniversary. Fantastic. Well, as they're driving back in the silence of the car, she kind of looks over and she noticed that there's a little tear coming down off of his eye. And she kind of taps him a little bit and she said, "Penny, for your thoughts." He said, "You remember 50 years ago, your dad threatened me with a shotgun and said if I didn't marry you that he'd throw me in jail for 50 years? He said I'd be free tomorrow." Okay. Weddings are so much fun, right? So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus shows up to a wedding. Jesus liked to party. In fact, he got a bad reputation for it. Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Listen, the religious community didn't have any time for parties, didn't have any time for any kind of joy. They were too busy judging everybody else, looking down on everybody else, giving a condescending glance to everybody else, but not Jesus. Jesus would show up to parties that no religious person had ever shown up to before. One of the things that I love about Jesus is that he treated lost people like they were lost. He was never offended when a lost person, someone who was far from God, acted like they were far from God. Jesus didn't have any problem with any of that. He would take them where they are. He would lead them to where he would be. But he always loved those people. He cared about those people. And people cared about him as a result. Now, Jesus is at a wedding party. Now, to understand wedding parties in the first century, you got to understand a little bit about what was going on. Weddings back in this time period lasted for 7 days. At least the reception did. They'd send out the invitations. People would RSVP. They would show up to the wedding. And now the host, the bride, and the groom, they were responsible for providing food and drink for the 7-day period. In fact, if they ran out of food and drink during the 7 days, the people who came to the wedding could sue them for damages for running out of food and drink. So in the story we're going to look at today, these people have run out of food and drink only after 3 days. So this has the potential to set them back financially in a big way. So you think, well, they ran out of food and drink after 3 days. Who wouldn't? This would be a big deal in the first century. There's an interesting exchange that happens between Mary and Jesus. Let's look at it. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, most scholars will tell you that they believe that the people that got married were probably relatives of Mary, and that's why she involves herself in this. But she goes over to Jesus and she says, "I need you to do something about this." And I love the exchange because in the Greek it actually reads, "What does this have to do with you and me? My hour has not come." What does it mean when he says, "My hour has not come"? He's saying, my time to let everyone know that I'm the Messiah, it's not here yet. You see, when this miracle of Jesus turning water into wine happens, Jesus is just beginning to gear up his ministry. He's been baptized by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit has descended like a dove. The voice of God has said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." But by the time they get to this wedding, Jesus has only picked out 5 of his 12 disciples. But Mary's getting a little anxious here, isn't she? She knows what Jesus is capable of. She remembers the visitation of the angel that said he was going to be great. But she keeps thinking in her mind that Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom, that Jesus is going to overthrow the Roman authorities. She doesn't realize he's come to take on sin and death and the grave. She thinks he's just here for an earthly kingdom. And so Jesus looks at her and says, "What does this have to do with us? My hour is not here yet." And she's like, "Jesus, you're 30 years old. And you're still living at home. So there's hope for some of you, okay? I mean, it's kind of time to go." One of the things we know about Jesus is he won't be pushed. So I'm certain that he conferred with God the Father to make certain that this was okay for him to do. Look at what happens next. Mary turned to the servant and said, "Do whatever he tells you." Verse 6, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some of it out to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Now, here's the question I know you're asking about this passage of Scripture, right? You're asking, was it really wine or not? Was it alcoholic beverage? Was it fermented? I've heard preachers preach this passage of Scripture, and they say, "Oh, this was just grape juice. That's all Jesus made. He made some grape juice. That's what he made." You ever heard anybody get excited about grape juice? You know, you ever been to somebody's house and they give you a little bit of grape juice? "This is the best grape juice I've ever had in my entire life. This is wonderful grape juice. Is this Welch's? Is this Welch's? Or is this Newman's Finest? Which is it? This is delicious. I got to get me some of this grape juice." I have never had that happen one time in my entire life. But you have a nice wine. Oh, people get excited about a nice wine. Was it fermented? Was it alcoholic wine? The answer is yes. So I know what the second question you're thinking is. You're on the edge of your seat right now saying, "Is it okay to drink?" You ready for the answer? Yeah. You're like, "I'm so glad I came to church today. I've been feeling guilty for years, Todd." The Bible doesn't teach that you should abstain from alcohol. Did you know that? You might have heard people preach that. You might have heard people say that, but it's not there in Scripture. The Bible does say, though, that you must not get drunk on alcohol. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise." So let's talk about alcohol for just a second, since that's what the passage is talking about. Is it okay to drink? What does the Bible say about drinking? First thing is this, is Romans 13 tells us that we're to obey the laws of the land. So what's the law here in the United States of America? You must be 21 years of age to drink alcohol. So if you're drinking before 21, you're outside the will of God. Look at this one. The Bible tells us that you should never be drunk. So if you've ever gotten drunk, you sinned. If you've ever lost your faculties, if you've ever been buzzed, if you don't have control of yourself, your personality, of your body, you've sinned. It's okay to have a drink from time to time, but don't you dare get drunk. And the Bible talks about that again and again and again and again and again. But there's also a third standard when it comes to drinking alcohol, something to think about. The Bible also says that we should not do anything to cause someone else to stumble in the faith. What does that mean? It means you need to be aware who's around you. If you decide to have a glass of wine, you decide to have a beer, but you're having it with a friend who struggles with alcohol, you should not do that. You should abstain in that moment because you wouldn't want to be the person that would lead them astray. You wouldn't want to be the person to weaken their faith. You wouldn't want to be the person that led them to stop the sobriety that they so desperately need. Sure, you can have a drink from time to time, but you better be certain about who's around you and what you're doing to them. Listen, I don't drink alcohol. And that's not because the Bible says I shouldn't drink alcohol, because I just told you that you can. I don't drink alcohol because my brother messed his life up with alcohol. And my sister messed up her life with alcohol. And I refuse to give a dime to an industry that has destroyed family after family after family. I just won't touch it. I don't want anything to do with it. And I've never seen it enhance somebody. I've never seen it benefit anything. What I've seen is a lot of heartache. I've seen a lot of pain. I've heard lots of stories about husbands coming in drunk or wives coming in drunk and how that tears apart their family. I've heard the stories of a lot of kids who are afraid of their mom or their dad because they're drunk all the time. I've heard those stories. But I've never heard anybody come in and say, man, we had a couple of drinks the other night and it just made everything better. I've never had that in all my time doing this. Here's the questions you should ask yourself to see if alcohol has become a problem for you. Do you drink more today than you did a year ago? Be honest. We have this propensity to lie to ourselves. Don't lie to yourself. Be honest. Are you drinking more today than you did a year ago? How about this question? Do you hide your drinking from people who are close to you? Let's not tell our parents about this. Is that you? Let's not let our kids know. Why? Are you embarrassed of what you've done? You made the decision to do it. You afraid your kids are going to follow in your footsteps? So you don't want them to know? Those little sinners know. They know everything, little sinners that they are. Do you drink too much and gotten drunk? How about this one? Can you quit for just a week without being depressed or irritated? Do you need it? I know people that have to have a drink every single night to calm their nerves down, but they don't have a problem with alcohol. Well, they're completely dependent upon it. They're more dependent upon their alcoholic drink than they are on the Holy Spirit of God. That's a problem. How about this one? Can you just quit for just a week without being depressed or irritated? Are you willing to prove it? Jesus came to this party and he made alcoholic wine. And he made a lot of it. I mean, 6 jars of it. And each jar was 25 gallons. That's 150 gallons of wine. What is going on with Jesus here? That's a lot of wine, you know. Is he throwing a kegger before there were keggers? That's what I want to know. Well, one of the things you need to know in the Old Testament is that wine was associated with joy. Jesus came to bring joy to the party. Ecclesiastes 9:7, go and eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. Do you get the implication? For a Jewish wedding to run out of wine symbolically meant that the joy was gone. And one thing we know about Jesus, he came to bring joy. Remember the night the angels appeared at Jesus' birth? What did they say? I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. But I want you to get this. Jesus did more than just bring wine to the party because they ran out and they could be sued. There was something bigger going on in this miracle. The jars that Jesus told to fill up were the ceremonial jars that they used to wash themselves before they would enter into the temple. Jesus was saying, I have come to fill your life up and to get you away from joyless religion into a joyful relationship with Jesus. You see, a lot of us aren't very close to Jesus today because you've bought into religion rather than a relationship. You think, if I do the do's and I stay away from the don'ts, then God will be proud of me and everything will be good. So you think that Jesus came, lived his life, dies on a cross, rises again from the dead, so you have a list of do's and don'ts, and if you do the do's and stay away from the don'ts, then you're in right standing with God. But if you don't do the do's and you do the don'ts, then you're in trouble with God. And so your relationship with God is nothing more than rules that are taught by man. And you never feel like you can do enough. You never feel that close relationship with the Lord because you could always do just a little bit better. There was a woman, she got married to this guy and she was so excited. She went off on the honeymoon and they had a wonderful time. And they came home and he had dinner with her one night and he handed her a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper were 25 things that he wanted her to do every single day. He said, this is the list that shows that you're a good wife. This is the list that shows that you actually love me. And every night when we sit down for dinner, we'll go through the checklist and we'll grade how well you did. Ladies, would you be excited about a list like this? So you'd be about as excited as this woman was excited. She wanted to shove that list somewhere, I'll tell you that right now. Well, sure enough, night after night, day after day, they'd sit down at the dinner table and he'd say, well, you got 22 out of 25, that's pretty good. Oh, this was a bad day, only 18 out of 25. She was sick of that list. Well, guess what? She didn't feel much love for him because the love that he wanted was just a list. Well, he tragically died. I don't know how it happened. Maybe she killed him. I don't know. All the ladies are like, I know what I would have done. I'll tell you that right now. He passed away. I don't know how it happened. The story didn't tell us, but she mourned for a couple of years, but to be honest, she was relieved. She liked not having that list. Well, she fell in love with another guy. She got married. He didn't have a list. He just had love. He said, every morning when you wake up, I'm going to tell you that I love you. Then every afternoon, I'm going to call you on the phone. I'm going to remind you of my love. When I come home at night, I'm going to tell you again how much I love you. And right before you close your eyes and go to sleep at night, I'm going to remind you again how much I care for you. She was overwhelmed by his love. Years went by. One day she was cleaning some drawers and she came upon the list from the first husband. And she began to look at the 25 things that he wanted her to do. And she began to laugh. Because every one of the things on that list, she was doing effortlessly. Because she wasn't doing it out of duty. She was doing it out of delight. I always tell people, you want to know how you live your life for God? Love him and do whatever you want. You say, what are you talking about? There's a list, Todd. There's dues and there's... No, there's not. When you love him, you want to live for him. You don't want to hurt him. It becomes effortless. The hard decisions aren't hard anymore because you do it in light of his love. You do it in light of what he would have you to do. You do it because you love him so much and you don't want to wound him. You don't want to break his heart. So many of us have walked away from the faith, or you're just downright tired of coming to church and it's one thing after another and there's a list of do's and a list of don'ts and you just don't measure up and you never feel like God could love you. You're never good enough. That's religion. A relationship is walking with God, talking with God, doing life together with God. It's falling so in love with him that you want to live for him. It's not a have to, it's a get to. Jesus came to bring joy to you, friends. Do you have a joyful relationship with Jesus? He wants to bring joy to your marriage. Seek him first in your marriage. Spend time together in the Bible and in prayer. Come to church as often as you can. Serve in a ministry and see what Jesus will do. He'll bring joy. He wants to bring joy to your parenting. All those days you want to pull your hair out, your kids are driving out. Jesus wants to bring joy. He wants to help you raise those children in the ways and teachings of the Lord. He even wants to bring joy at your job. That dead-end job that you can't stand with all those people. He wants you to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. He wants you to find great joy in where he has planted you. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus' first public miracle is here at a wedding? Revelation and also many of teachings of Jesus, he talks about a wedding that's going to happen in the future. It's the wedding of the bridegroom coming for his bride. It's the great banquet feast of God that we talked about on Easter, where there's an invitation for you to sit at the table. The Bible says that the groom will come for his bride, that we're going to a party to end all parties. But this party will have no death, no suffering, and no pain. This party will have no sadness, but only joy, because this party, you'll be sitting at the great banquet table with Jesus. You know what your job is, friend? Your job's to invite everybody to the party. If you're going to the party, invite them to come with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a crazy miracle. But when we understand it, it makes sense. Right off the bat, in your public ministry, you want us to know you didn't come for religion, for a list of do's and don'ts. Lord, could it be the reason we feel distant from you is because we keep thinking you want a list rather than a relationship? Lord, if we just spend time with you, if we just seek your face, we'd have joy. Joy that never ends. And all this stuff about living for you wouldn't be a have to, it would be a get to. Lord, for those of us who are tired and weary because we've carried religion around our whole life, may we be freed up in the joy that only you can bring. And may we learn to love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.